Well, we've read that chapter, John 19, verse 28. We have those words after this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. No doubt most of us have had the experience of being thirsty and being able to drink what was to hand in order to quench that thirst. The circumstances that we have just read of concerning the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ remind us how much he suffered, and with respect to the body, in how many different ways he suffered, but also with regard to his most precious and lovely soul, what agonies, what distress, as it fell to him, as the substitute in the place instead of sinners, to make peace by the blood of his cross. When Christians see these sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and the more that we meditate upon them, the more we realize the dreadful intensity of them all. And it stirs up our hearts, and it should stir up our hearts, to be more faithful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. One would expect that every true Christian would have a thirst for the things of Christ, and pray that this would shape their lives in such a way as will be for the honour and glory of him now exalted on his heavenly throne, who suffered so much to save us from our sins. If we have that motivation to holiness of life, it will affect surely how we use our time as well as our worldly goods. Our disposition regarding material things shapes our tithing, our giving to the Lord for his glory and the good of his church. And these things reveal our disposition in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know him better, to know him more fully, to have a thirst for the things of Christ. So we're looking at three words this evening, and doing so in an order that helps us to see their relevance to one another. We're thinking of the words thirst and time and tithe. And as we proceed, we will see how these are interconnected. Our text has brought us to this matter of thirst. We cannot properly understand the believer's spiritual thirst without reference to the Saviour's thirst. And so we begin with Christ's suffering in this way. The Saviour's thirst on the cross. Back to those words of verse 28 again. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now you know that our Lord Jesus Christ was no stranger to deprivation. In the wilderness, at the beginning of his ministry, we find that, as Matthew tells us, chapter 4 and verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. Now, at the end of his ministry, and on the cross, at the very end of his substitutionary sufferings, he cries, "I thirst." Thus the ancient prophecy of almost 10 centuries before, 10 centuries before, was fulfilled. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." We read in Psalm 22 and verse 15. We are not to doubt the reality of the substitutionary sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in atoning for sin. And in looking at some of these passages and reflecting upon the content of them recently, it has been a reminder of how dreadful, how intense, how horrific these sufferings were, and how much blood was shed from various parts of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in consequence of the way in which he was maltreated. Suffering that scourging, that crown of thorns upon his brow, nails through his hands and through his feet, shedding blood from all of these different parts of his body. And the pain, dear friends, the pain, the agony associated with that as he hung there upon the cross. And these, but the physical aspect of his sufferings. For did not the torments of hell pour into his soul that he might bear them in our place and in our stead, that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified, that we might be received by God as his own children. And as we come together, as at this time, we are reminded that it was no small price that was paid to redeem the lost. There is that cry of the Saviour from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He must descend into the very torments of hell to save unworthy sinners such as we. You can understand how the Apostle Paul could say, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." So intensely personal. Jesus dying there on the cross, he knew Saul of Tarsus even then. And he would die to save him from his sins, that he, so unworthy, might know life forevermore. And so we may say with respect to each one of the elect. The Lord Jesus Christ knew his own when he gave himself for them and died to save them. It was not some anonymous substitution that took place. But we each, if we believe, can say with the Apostle Paul, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And at that time of giving, he knew the man, just as he knew each one of his own. We are reminded that it is no cheap redemption that faithful gospel preachers proclaim. Those sinners who escape their justly deserved damnation will never fully understand what it cost Christ to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Howsoever much understanding we might attain to from the study of the Scriptures, we will never have a full understanding of what it cost the Saviour to give himself for our sins. But surely, dear friends, we attain sufficient understanding for our lives to be transformed by faith in Christ. If we belong to such a Saviour, who has bestowed such love upon us, who gave himself for our sins, surely that is going to shape our understanding of life and our direction in life. We are not here to please ourselves, but we are here that we might serve Christ. And he deserves all the honour and all the glory and all the praise. And our hearts should be inclined by our study of the Scripture to give ourselves more and more in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, particularly, I would like to further explore this aspect of thirst in the direction of the Saviour answering to our thirst. Now, when you are thirsty, you need to drink, and you want to drink. You really do want to drink. It becomes a priority that overshadows everything else. Thirst is not something that you can put off for long. You must drink. Now, what is true physically is true spiritually. And to have a true thirst for forgiveness, justification, spiritual renewal, and sanctification is to be blessed indeed. To really desire to be forgiven all of your sins, that they might be blotted out as with a thick cloud, that they might be remembered no more by God. What a wonderful concept, dear friends, that these sins that we remember, that trouble us, confessed to God and forgiveness received, they are wiped out and remembered no more. What a wonderful justification this is, this justification by faith, that rests not upon our righteousness, for all our righteousness is as filthy rags, but rests upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful justification this is, because it will stand, because the meritorious ground of it is not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we come to a passage like this, we see how he suffered, and understand that God in heaven looking down is pleased with this atonement made for sin. Deep in mystery to us, perfectly understood by God. So that fourth beatitude that we have in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We must never doubt it. What God has promised, he will perform. And the life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, that those who have this life eternal are blessed indeed. What a filling it is when, like the woman of Samaria, you say, "Sir, give me this water." She did not yet fully understand what Christ had said about the water of life. But I trust you do. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, believer, you have some experimental knowledge of that. But be assured there is more to come. This lesson was reinforced for us at the Feast of Tabernacles, when, as John tells us in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Do you thirst? Do you have this spiritual thirst? Then be assured that in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and drinking deep of all of that grace and mercy and forgiveness which is in him, you will certainly know such a satisfaction whereby you shall become a blessing to others, as that life which is in you flows out to them. John explains this particular saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." What a change on the day of Pentecost, when God the Holy Spirit was poured out in power upon the disciples. What a testimony to the truth that day. What an ingathering of precious souls, saved and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're thinking this evening, but part of this outward flow of testimony to Christ is not just in our words, it is not just in the preaching of the gospel, not just in the sharing of a text of scripture, but the outward flow is there in connection with how we live, how we use our time, and how we use our possessions. So you see, we pass from this thirst of the Lord there 2,000 years ago upon the cross at Calvary, where he says, I thirst, to the everyday life of you and me, as we seek to work out that blessedness which is in our own souls for the benefit of others, in our service to folk about us, and in our service to God with our tithes, which in turn will become a blessing to others in their godly use by the church. When we're thinking about time, we may say once our deepest need is met, our compass then is rightly set. The direction in which we are going to go, the direction in which we are going to live, is going to be shaped by the Word of God, not by the ideas of men, whether teachers, lecturers, professors, people of note in the media, and so on. Not what they are saying, but what God is saying in His Word, that we might have a proper understanding. We are bound, are we not, for the heavenly haven. And our boat is upon the waters, whether calm or stormy at any particular time. And as we travel on, we become more and more conscious of the preciousness of time in the here and now. Because our moments and our hours are much fewer now that we have to serve Christ than when we first came to Christ, if that was long ago, many years ago, and God has given all of those years since for the service of the Lord Jesus. But now we who are older, we see that time is running out, as we see, and we become much, much more conscious of the preciousness of each day, of each hour, of each moment of our life in the here and now. But what a vast subject this is, the use of our time. How often you have said, just a minute, somebody asks you to do something for them, just a minute, I will be there. It is but a short wait, and 1,439 minutes remain to that particular day where you said just a minute. But every minute counts. Because to use the salesman's pattern, when it's gone, it's gone. He's talking about his merchandise. Buy now. Act now. You wait a few more minutes and somebody else has bought it. When it's gone, it's gone. How true that is of time. With respect to every minute, once it's passed, it's gone. You cannot retrieve it. You cannot get it back. Nor can you store it. You can't put a few minutes in the fridge to go back to them at a later date and say, I'll use those minutes now. Every minute counts now, for it's passing away. And when it's gone, it's gone. How best then to use each minute of our fleeting lives? As we spend our years as a tale that is told. The preciousness of time. One or two ideas in this connection. And first of all, you ought not to tolerate sin for one moment of your precious time. Now, the word ought has ethical implications. It refers to what we should do, not what we do. And you know how it is. That one aspect of some sinful thought, word, or deed, or enterprise, one moment of that is a moment wasted when it comes to this particular point of a proper and beneficial use of our time. Now, in one sense, we cannot get sin out of our lives for a moment. It is always there, seeking to dog our steps and hinder in every good work. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and 4 can write, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He further writes in that same chapter, verses 18 and 19, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. As saved sinners, we have to do battle with indwelling sin. That is a grim battle. But we are not to be defeatist about it. Peter explains, 1 Peter 4 and 3, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, we who believe are changed people. And by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, we must live accordingly. So we ought not to tolerate sin for one moment of our precious time. Let us make more progress in subduing sin, in destroying sin, in order that we might do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So we must cultivate those graces that make for profitable use of our time. And I draw your attention to some biblical exhortations in this connection. To make profitable use of your time. The Apostle Paul is a good example of Christ-centered living. He had his calling and he pursued it. In Acts 17:2, we read with respect to the Apostle, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. See how devoted the apostle was to his vocation as a preacher. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul is a very learned man. Never doubt that. He had spent his life prior to conversion in the Jewish world, with all of its learning. But you see, now when he reasons with them out of the Scriptures, because he knows that the Scriptures are the Word of God written. This is a divine revelation. And so he would seek to bring to bear upon the consciences of his hearers what God has said in his Word, which is written and preserved in order that all future generations might know the will of God. Now, in connection then with this labor in sharing the truth as it is in Jesus in our respective callings, we are to have urgency in so doing. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." We might say, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right in connection with the use of your time. Get your priorities right in connection with the use of your possessions, with the use of your mind, with respect to everything that you have. Have an urgency about it. The time is short, says the Apostle. Let us not be wasting our time. Aim always at the most profitable use of your time, that which is to the honour and glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, in this life which is so directed to spiritual, eternal, and heavenly things, you must have that happy blend between reverence and love. We must have reverence because these are holy things in which we are involved. As we read this 19th chapter of John's Gospel and see the extent and variety of the sufferings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, even just with respect to the body, but you see, sufferings in the body impact upon the soul. And in the soul, his soul is a battleground, as Satan would seek to bring Jesus of Nazareth to despair. Yes, indeed, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that was because of the darkness and the blackness involved in bearing the sins, the guilt of so many sinners, that he might carry it away. Yes, indeed, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he does say, my God. You see, his attention is still fixed upon God, and his attention is still fixed upon God as his God. That's the way we have to be as we go through life, with this reverential eye and heart to the Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. And that has to be intertwined, as it were, with love. You know how it is with rope. If there is just one strand, it is not as strong as where there are two strands. And the wise man says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So, as well as reverence toward God, there must be this love toward our neighbor. In Proverbs 17:17, we have those words, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You see, it's not like a tap. With a tap, you turn it on, and then a few moments later, you turn it off. With respect to this matter of love, it's not to be an up and down thing. It's not to be an on-off thing. It's to be there, always exercised. A friend loveth at all times. So we are to be watchful. We are to be aware. We are to be awake to the circumstances and the needs at all times. Think about that exhortation to watchfulness, Mark 13:33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." God knows the times and the seasons, but you see, they come upon us. Many circumstances come upon us totally unexpected, quite unpredictable, and they overtake us. So we must be on watch all the time. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not," says the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be aware of what we're doing, so that what we are doing is God glorifying. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Not squandering the precious moments, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Some believers have cause to look back with sadness in connection with the way in which they have spent most of their lives. Perhaps not converted until they were in their 50s. Well, praise the Lord for that, and they will be glad about that. But all of those years that went before, when one continued living in sin. Well, be that as it may, if you are born again, if you are converted now, the apostle would say, then be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It means being awake. So Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." The clock is ticking, as we say. And among all of those things that are considered to be so important, that the clock is ticking, there is this supremely important aspect, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And every tick of the clock takes us nearer to that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man knows the day or the hour, but we do know that it is shortening every breath that we take. For every moment of time is carrying this world nearer to that return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and in judgment. So now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The message is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now let me say a few words in closing with respect to our tithe. That is, that proportion of our wealth and possessions that we give to the service of God. The tithe is one test of our love to God and to our neighbours, whether they are Christian brethren or not. He who will sacrifice his goods for the Lord's work and his neighbour's welfare, not out of a merit-seeking attitude like the Pharisees, but out of a charitable disposition, charitable giving. Such has true love. These three things to think about in connection with the tithe. We're not seeking to open up this subject in a big way, but in a memorable way. The first is that the tithe is not to be withheld. Malachi 3:8, we have the reproof. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You see, neglect of one's tithe is daylight robbery, as we say. And the one that we're robbing is our God. So the tithe is not to be withheld. The tithe is not to be ostentatious. This was a fault that the Lord Jesus Christ found with respect to the Pharisees. Luke 18 and verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yes, you can do that. But if your heart is not right in it, it is not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's just for self-satisfaction or to impress others, that's not what it's about at all. The Lord Jesus Christ would have us to understand that it is out of love of God and to our fellow church members and to our neighbour that our giving takes place. And our tithes are to be rendered to the Lord with a whole heart. And we will be blessed in consequence. In Hebrews 7:6, we read about Melchizedek, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, greater even than Abraham. He was in a position, in the name of God, to bless Abraham, who had rendered of his substance for the work of the Lord. In a nutshell, the Saviour says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And when we do love him, and thirst for his Spirit, we account our time and our tithes to be his, and we go forward in a life in which the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. If you're a true believer, I'm sure that that is there in your heart, a desire that your Saviour might be magnified. And so, let us get on with the work that lies to hand to be done. For the clock is ticking away every day. And in a second, a moment is gone. So let us be zealous of good works and diligent to serve the Lord. And may He thereby be magnified. Amen.